Amy likes titles of the lessons to keep track of them in a little book there for the recording. So this morning's title would be In Awe of God's Word. And God's Word used to be respected much more than it is now. God's Word very seldom in days gone by was used as something, a tool to make fun of or to have jokes about. God's Word in our day and time, however, is belittled. There are jokes made about it. It's used as fodder for comedy material on television and elsewhere. We need to realize how powerful God's Word is. We need to realize the importance of God's Word in our own lives. We need to develop respect and reverence for God's Word, not only for His Word, of course, but for God Himself as well. Our text this morning will be Psalms 119, 161 through 168. If you want to open your Bibles there, it's not time. I don't know. Let's see here. Thought it was on. Maybe it will be in a moment. So, you haven't missed anything yet anyway as far as the PowerPoint goes. It's just the title. In Psalms 119, 161 through 168, we will be returning to that passage quite often. So if you have a marker of some sort you want to place there, that would be the thing to do. So the first point that we want to look at is the fact that we should stand in awe of God's Word. I meant to do it before I put that up. I'll go ahead and read this 161 through 168, all those verses, and then come back to them. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart fears only your word. I rejoice over your promise, like one who finds vast treasure. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love excuse me. I love your instruction. 164. I praise you seven times a day for your righteous judgments. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation and carry out your commands. I obey your decrees and love them greatly. 168, I obey your precepts and decrees, for all my ways are before you. All my ways are before you. And as I say, we should stand in awe of God's word. Now, we realize that the word awe can mean respect, reverence as well. It can mean fear. All of those words are tied very closely together. But awe basically is the word for fear, and that fear coming from respect. It's not the type of fear that we're afraid of being beaten with rods or something like that. In this context, it's about reverence and respect for God. We need to fear God alone. God is the only one we need to fear. In fact, in this verse that we just read, in the, I believe it would be New King James, possibly King James, the last few words, but my heart stands in awe. My heart stands in awe is the way it's worded therein. We're familiar with the concept of fearing God. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, one of the most noted verses from that book, I would say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commands. For this is man's all, or this is the duty of man, another translation. This is the duty, the whole duty of man, the King James says. This is the New King James you have there. But this is the whole duty of man, the King James Version says. So we are familiar with that idea, and we see that idea throughout God's Word, both Old and New Testament. Excuse me. There might be some of that this morning. I'm trying to curtail it, but it's just waging a real battle. So as we're thinking about this idea about being familiar with this concept of fear, we also think of Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 35. Some might say, well, what does that have exactly to do with it? Well, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Oh, that's wonderful. But do we ever stop to think about the other side of the coin of verse 35 there? Whoever does not fear him and work righteousness is not going to be accepted by him. And after this life is over, if we're not accepted by God, where are we? Suffering eternal death. God's not going to allow any sin in his presence. So therefore, we have to have the sin of our life taken care of, that is removed, that is forgiven by God through our repentance. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know people who cannot kill your soul and you're afraid of them? Well, we have to work on that, I guess. So we go ahead here, though, and see this idea develop a little bit more as we realize that this reverence results in obedience. Reverence results in obedience. And we saw that was a part of the verse there in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Because if that's the whole duty of man, if that's all of man, and if that's what we're doing, then that's we're going to be obeying. That's going to result in that obedience. We should actually tremble before God. We can say that figuratively and perhaps physically also. When we stop and think about the almighty power of God. Now, I don't know about any of you on what I'm about to discuss. I don't know what kind of students you were in school, what kind of children you were. But when I was in school, we had one teacher and one principal that if you were going there was a problem and you were trembling, just about literally. That doesn't happen a lot anymore. But we tremble at something like that. We tremble at least in our minds or figuratively speaking, we tremble when we, you know, some of the things that the government brings up or wants to do. I'm just scared to death. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God has the power. And God, as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, God is in charge of our times, our nation, and our own times here on this. God's in charge of that. We need to reverence God. I wish that this lesson has... I try to sometimes cut out verses of the lesson because I'll have a point and have 4, 5, 6 verses after tonight. So I try to cut... This lesson has a lot of verses and therefore those take a little bit of time. I wish there was more time in this lesson that we could talk about other ways of showing our reverence to God by our life, our actions, our speech, our dress, and so on. That will not fit into this lesson. But perhaps another lesson subsequent to this. So we're moving along here in this idea of trembling before God. But we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Without verse 29, and I'm doing this like I'm covering up the verse and you can't see it, but without verse 29 there, that should still be enough to move us to accept and to worship and to live toward God with reverence and godly fear. But then we add verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire, then that just has to seal the deal. I mean, why would we rebel against God? Why would we go against his commands? Why would we not pray and worship as we ought to when we realize verse 29 there and that it is a part of inspired scripture? The reverence results in obedience. We noticed that a couple times already in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 there. Just as we stand in awe of God's word, or of God, we must stand in awe of his word also. And we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And I think my PowerPoint and my outline there is about to get back in sync with each other, so that will be good. It was out there for a moment. But Brian never had that happen to him. But let's get back to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to notice the verses that are on the chart there, just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news, just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he has said. Couldn't get that out. So, and what he has said is, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. And there are people today doing the same thing. Oh, not quoting this exactly and saying they wouldn't do his works, but there are those who will not do his works. There are those who will not follow God's will, even though his word has been, since the beginning, has been coming down the line, down in time to us, and we have it this day. And yet there are those, I'm not interested in that. I'm pretty happy with my life the way it is. I've got this nice little apple cart stacked, just all the apples just like I want them. You might try and take one out of there and the whole thing fall apart. No, don't want that. How sad is that? We go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first six verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Israel, here's your problem. Look at what you did in the past, Paul's telling him. You can't be doing that in the future anymore. Well, now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. 3. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. 6. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not test. Reading on a little bit here. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. This was left for our example. These things that happened to the Israelites, the physical nation Israel, was left for the example of the Israelites, God's church in the beginning, and what we are today, God's called out. Therefore, we need to study these things. We need to realize, we need to see what God has done in the Old Testament and what God will do today. Learn from that what God will do today. It will not be exact, but there will still be the eternal punishment. And just as we stand in awe of God, we must stand in awe of his word. We notice that in our text in the 119th Psalm and verse 161. Let's just glance at it again. Verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart fears only your word. There's another equation, part of that equation. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but they could not get or cause David to cease confessing the Lord. Did David sin? We know he did. But he did not cease confessing the Lord. And therefore, but my heart fears only your word. Respect. Respect for his word. I'm trying to edit on time wise on the move here. Whoa, I didn't do that though. Let me come. There it is. That's where I'm supposed to be. Nehemiah chapter 8. I was going to go over and read through much of that. But you know the account there. There was a man who had a skin disease, the commander of the nation, the commander of the army. And they went out on raids and they brought back a little slave girl. And the little slave girl was serving the commander's wife. And so she says, if he would just go to, well, she didn't say Elijah, but just go to the prophet that this skin disease can be taken care of. And so he after some time, he gets a letter from the king, and he gets goods, gold and silver and so on together, and he goes, and he gets over there, and, well, first of all, I just said, what do you think I am, God? You know, I can go see this guy. And so anyway, when he gets the word of what's going to happen, and that is he's supposed to go dip seven times in that dirty water, he said to himself, I thought that he would come out and do some great thing and wave his hand over the place, and my skin disease, probably leprosy, would be healed. This is the problem that we get into when we think that things should be the way we want them to be. Here is God's word. Here's the letters of God's word, the sentences, the paragraphs, the books of God's word. This is how God wants it to be. But then we read through it sometime, and maybe a paragraph or a chapter or whatever, and we say, well, I think, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God's word has said and what we do in connection with that, what we do about that. There must be a result, looking at God's word, studying it, reading, there must be the result of obedience to God's way, not to man's way. There are an endless number of man's ways out there when you come to the Bible. I mean, all these denominational churches, all these organizations, there's endless numbers to those. And that's what some people do. Some people will go church hopping, and they'll go to this church, but they didn't like it because the band was too loud. And so they go to another church, they didn't like it because all they had was a puny little piano. And they go to another church, they didn't like it because it was too small, and everybody could actually, you know, get to know me and recognize me and see me and know what I'm doing. They're just going to, finally, now this is what I've been looking for. When all we should be looking for is what we read in God's word. I tried to shorten that, and I think my going on lengthened it, but that's all right. So we tremble at his word because it judges us. And we know that, and we go back to Revelation chapter 22 and read a few verses there. I think it was, what was it, chapter 21 that was brought out in class this morning? I don't remember. I knew we were getting close to this anyway. But in Revelation chapter 22, and first of all, we notice we're going to be rewarded or punished based upon how we measure up to God's plan. And 22:12-15. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside, 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Okay, where do we want to be? We want to get inside the gate. We want to be left outside the gate with those folks. This is where we're going to spend eternity. Inside the gate or outside the gate with those folks. All right, we go down. We come down then just to verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. We come to individuals who want to think their own way, want to choose their own religion, want to go to God's word and say, well, I see what that says, but I think it should mean this, and doing all those kinds of things. And then we come to the end of this life or of this world, whatever it may be. We come to the end, and they find themselves shocked and surprised where they end up. Well, but I did this good and I did that good and I contributed this much money and I helped build that church building. And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of surprises. We have to work hard analyzing ourselves, looking at ourselves, using God's word as the mirror to make certain that that doesn't happen to us. I really need to move on. So we should praise God's word for his word. This again is in our text of Psalms 119, and we notice now verse 162 and then 164 together. I rejoice over your promise like one who finds vast treasure. Then 64, I praise you seven. Now, did I get that right? Yeah, okay, 62. And then 64, I praise you seven times daily for your righteous judgment. I praise you, God, seven times daily for your righteous judgment. We need to rejoice at God's word because it is valuable. It is valuable. Just a few verses earlier in this same Psalms 119, going back up to verse 127, since I love your commandments more than gold, even the purest gold. Comes right down to it. We have nothing. Come to a time we have nothing. Don't have a Bible. Don't have anything. And somebody comes up and says, I got this big bag of gold. You can go buy all the food and all the whatever shelter, whatever you need. Or you can have this Bible. The psalmist said, I value the Bible more than all the gold. Reasons why it is so valuable are also seen in the Psalms, but we have to back up to the 19th Psalm, not 119. Back up to the... Oh, here, I'll get it on the screen. I'm probably already running behind. Yeah, 119 and verse 27. We just looked at. And now we want to go back to 19 and verses 7 through 11. The 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11. Why is it valuable? You got to see it in this. It just stands right out there. Beginning of verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. 11. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. That's what God... Okay, I don't know. You know, you go through back through that again with your pencil and underline certain words. Actually, it's not in my Bible yet, but it will be. But anyway, you go back and underline certain words, and you see here how valuable God's word is. It restores the soul. It makes one wise. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is true and righteous. At least those six things in those few verses. You might be able to pick out one or two more. But at least those six. Yes, his word is valuable. How do we learn without it? How do we learn how to please God without his word? Seven times in Psalms 119, 164, we read, seven times a day, I praise you. Seven times a day, I praise you. We know in the Bible, seven is a complete number. This is more about being completely and continually given to praising God rather than about a certain number of times in a day. Continually ready to praise God, continually praising Him as we can. And with such an assurance from God, we may well be content with what we have. Again, that came up this morning, and I didn't bring it up. And again, I mentioned this morning in class, Paul in Philippians talks about that. We have to learn to be, but we can be content with what we have in God's word in every difficulty. If we would just, in every difficulty, rely on God, His word and prayer, but rely on God. Go pray to Him. Go to His word and see what He's saying to us in every difficulty. I will not take time to go through a number of examples. We must recognize the distance, rather the distinction between truth and error. Truth and error. It's all over the place. Truth and error. It's all over the place. But we have to recognize the distinction of it. Psalms 163 in our text, which I just turned back from. How did I do this now? Okay, here we go. 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your instruction. Hate and abhor falsehood, that's the error, but I love your instruction, that's the truth. So, there's a difference between truth and error. Truth is objective, not subjective. God's word is truth. Back up just one verse before our text starts, in verse 160 of 119th. And the entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. God said it. It's going to be true forever. All we can do is get with the plan and follow His will. It's not what man thinks. It's not what man thinks. I mixed that illustration up a little while ago, didn't I? Give me a second here. No, I didn't. This is another one. Okay. And people this morning said, "How are you?" And I went, "Now you're beginning to know what I'm talking about." Before I was talking about Naaman, and I had a different text on that. But that's in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 19, or verse 9 through 11 that we're looking at there as well, where Naaman's disease is healed. It's a skin disease and so on. We went through that back at another point when I should have been talking differently. But the fact of the matter is, it's not what man thinks. It's what God has written. It's what God thought, what God gave mankind the inspiration to write down for us. And our attitude toward error should not be one of compromise. Well, if I just give a little, it's going to make this person happy. And still, I'm not really sinning against. You folks, or at least those of you who've been here a long time, had the opportunity to hear Larry Curry preach many times, I think, as I understand it. And Larry Curry had that saying that you can't sit on a fence. Because if you try sitting on a fence with the Bible, it's a picket fence, and it's a very uncomfortable position to be in. So it's truth or it's error. You know, that's what we have to be looking for. Are there areas where that's more difficult to decide? Certainly. But we have to be looking for, studying for, finding out about the truth and the error, and therefore obeying the truth. You see, our attitude toward error should not be, like I said, one of compromise, but rather just one of get away from that and get completely into the truth. We are not to be double-minded people, as James tells us. And if we firmly believe that God's word is inspired truth, which it claims to be, this will affect our attitude toward error. In other words, we claim that God's word is inspired from first verse to last verse. We not only claim it, it's a fact. But we claim that. We claim to believe that. Well, if we believe that, then we're going to have to stand up. And we're going to have to take a stand at various times against false teaching when they come along our way. But here's the main point on this before I have already missed a verse or two yet. We read that one right out of the Bible. But here's the thing. And then I talked about that. Okay. Here's the thing, though. We can't just waver back and forth. We need to remember the reasons why we praise God. We just looked at those back in Psalms 19, 7 through 11, when we showed and brought out specifically what they were: restoring the soul, making us wise, rejoices the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and living in true righteousness. That's what the word can do for us. Now, we should be enjoying all that, benefiting from all that. And if we are, then also we should enjoy the peace as we follow God's word. This does not necessarily mean that we're going to enjoy peace, complete 100% peace in this life, here on this earth. Doesn't mean that. It's not talking about that. And we go back to the text, the first line, 161, princes have persecuted me without cause, but they couldn't get David, as I said before, to bend. They couldn't get him to stop confessing the Lord. We will face persecution. Talk a little bit about this. We will face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And you can be pretty well assured that all of those Christians living at that time, with the Jews coming after them and the Roman government coming after them, suffered persecution. There's no doubt about it. Christians since then have suffered persecutions. Christian after this day will suffer persecutions. But let us not forget 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Where the pen of inspiration said, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." Another translation says tranquil life. Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What are you talking about, Paul? We're going to be persecuted. Why should we pray for this? Because that's God's will. And sometimes in history, in some places in history, God's people are not persecuted as much as they were in other times and other places. There's persecution going on this very day around the other side of the world. But it's not all people all at once. Pray for these things. Ask God that we have this peace and tranquility that he wants us to have. And then, if persecution comes along, be prepared to stand. We just have to work all that through our mind. We have a hope, you see. We have a great hope. In John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Not talking so much, number four up there at the top, not talking so much there about peace here on this earth. Now, maybe we'll have times of peace. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll have times of turmoil. But regardless, in the hereafter, there's the real peace. There's the real peace that make all of this, any troubles, any problems, whatever we have here, will make it look like nothing. Nothing existed. Nothing happened. Nothing took place. We enjoy peace with God no matter what. And I want to go back to 1 John chapter 5. Yes, 1 John chapter 1, excuse me. 1 John chapter 1. And 5 through 7, as the chart says there. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "Now this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We have that cleansing power. If we're walking in the light, we need not worry about the darkness. We need only keep our attention to the fact that Satan can come in and drag us into it. We enjoy the peace of God. Let me back up on that. We enjoy the peace of a good conscience through God, because we get that by going back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21 to 24. Chapter 3, yes. Beginning there in verse 21. Maintain. I like that first word in this translation. Maintain. Maintain your competence and discretion, my son. Don't lose sight of them. They will be life for you and adornment for your neck. 23. Then you will go safely on your way. Your foot will not stumble. 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. That which we have, if you have this much faith, maintain and keep going. Maintain. No, don't lose any of it. If you're driving down the highway and you're going a certain speed and you're having car trouble and someone says, "Are we going to get there in time?" And you say, "Well, if I maintain this speed, we will." That means I can't let off. So maintain the faith that you have. See that your faith is growing. And as it grows, maintain that and continue to maintain all of your diligence and your good works and everything in connection with your salvation. We can enjoy the peace of a good conscience, and that's from Proverbs, I believe, from Proverbs 3, 21 to 24. We enjoy the peace that comes from hope. Paul gives us so much hope in the writings of his letters. But in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We've seen all these things. You go back in and talk and look at the prophets. Look at Israel. Look at the way Israel sinned against God and the fact that they were punished, and that happened over and over again. Look at when Israel did return, they were blessed with prosperity. And that happened over and over again. Get into the New Testament. We have hope. The biggest hope we can find, possibly, it depends on your point of view, and this isn't a right or wrong point of view, but it's in the Gospels when we see Christ's life and the fact that he died for our sins. And then all of the letters in the New Testament, where the letters are written. Romans through Revelation is written for one major cause. There's a lot of other little sub-reasons. Romans through Revelation is written, Christian, here's how you get to heaven. Here's how you get to heaven for the Christian. And of course, there are in those letters teachings also on how to obey the gospel, like Galatians 3, 26, 27, about being baptized into Christ. All right. So let's move on here. Because enjoy peace as we follow God's word. There are people who try desperately to follow God's word, but they're not there in torment all the time. It's terrible. Hebrews 6, 17, 18, thus God determining to show more abundantly to their heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Put it all together. God can't lie. God's right. God is doing for us. God gave his son for us. There's too much to put together all at once. Put it all together, and what we have is this great hope, this hope which is an anchor to our soul. As we are in awe of God's word, or as we are reverencing and respecting God and his word, we must be looking forward. We must fear him and obey him in light of the judgment. In Hebrews 10:31, I think. There we go. 4:13. What happened here? No, okay, that was after. This, my charts are out of order today. I've been trying to fake it as I go along, but it's not working well. Let me back up here a minute. Yep. Okay. All right. As we're looking at this idea of obeying God's word in light of future judgment, we recognize the fact that nothing in this life is hidden from God, as I was talking about and mentioned Ephesians 4:13. As we are in awe of God's word, we must be in awe of God. And I'm not sure where that other one got stuck in there. But it is a good verse for it. I meant for it to be in there some way. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we fear him. We fear him and we obey him in light of the judgment. And which that verse works well with that. That's probably where it should have been. And we remember Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that tells us fearing God is the whole duty of man. So then what we need to do is simply begin looking at our own life. We must have a great respect for God's word. If we do have that kind of respect, we're going to be doing everything within our being to obey it and follow it. And this then, that must lead us to humbly obey his will found in that work, because we're going to be following after it. We're going to be obeying it. And then we need simply to look at our own lives from time to time. Daily would be a good time. Right now would not be a bad time. We need to look at our own lives and see, where am I in all of this? Have I been reading and studying as I should? If you're confident that you have been doing that, you might want to check out this evening's lesson. It has to do with our duty and delight in studying God's word. But as we look at our own life, and we see, if we see that we are falling short in some places of following God's will, then we need to correct We need to make changes. We need to change the direction in something that we're doing. If you're here this morning, accepting this gospel invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and we sing.